Okay, you need to tell me whether you can hear me or not. Thank you for the thumbs up, yeah. Ace. I am quite loud, so you can also tell me to be a bit quiet if I'm being too loud. And I do talk quite fast when I get excited. So maybe we need some signal for like, slow down, Hannah. But I'll do my best. So, my goal for today is to answer four questions for you. Who am I? I know we know I'm Hannah from SU, but a bit more than that. What do I do? Which is a pretty important one to answer. How do I do it? And most importantly, why do I do it? So, who am I? Yes, I am Hannah from Script Union. I've worked for SU for, it will be 11 years in November. Clearly I started when I was 15, if only. I am Gloucestershire born and bred, raised in the mighty town of Cheltenham. I am married to Adam. Now, Adam came to speak here, many years ago. If any of you were there, he was the one that used like flashlight paper to illustrate his preach, and there was like a slight moment where he lit this piece of paper. You're all horrified that he was going to burn down your beautiful chapel, but it was clearly to illustrate some point that we've all now forgotten. So we celebrated 10 years of marriage back in April, which has absolutely flown by, all in a good way. We have two children, very strong Old Testament names. So if there's any Old Testament scholars out there, you guys are going to be on it. So we've got Azaria, who has just turned seven. She is my little hurricane. There's a reason why she's not here today. Not that I don't love children in church. She's autistic. So she's a beautiful hurricane with these big blue eyes, she finds change really tricky. So where possible, as a family, in the midst of ministry and everything else, we try and keep routine pretty consistent. So she's at church today with my husband. And our son, Uzziah. I said they were strong Old Testament names. I wasn't lying. He's actually, poor child, he's actually Uzziah, Eli, Hezekiah. So just thought, if you've committed with Uzziah, you might as well just go for it. But we call him Uzziah for short. And he has just started school. And he turns five in October. So he was ready for school in October. And was very upset that he couldn't go the day after his birthday. But yes, that is them. They are my bundles of joy. Keep me on my toes. Adam, I think last time he came to speak here, he was working for our church, which was in Cheltenham. He now works for a charity called Sportily. Quite a funny name. I've got used to it now. Sportily is historically a charity that Script Union set up that was called Psalms. And it was using sport as a catalyst to take the gospel out to local communities. It's now working in partnership with the Church of England, or I joke that it's bankrolled by the Church of England. That's obviously an inappropriate joke to say, so I won't make it. But supported by the Church of England, and he is currently working in the Forest of Dean. So I always say that he just gets all the fun things with his job, because I'll say, what did you do today? And he'll say, well, I've just done sort of 5 hours of archery in the middle of a forest. I was like, is that work? But he's really working with those communities that are quite unlikely to step foot into a church at their place and time. So it's starting from that real base level of building up relationships with the communities, often working with children that are either have additional needs, or children that are not in education, or specific communities that are a bit cut off from society. So, for example, there's a local traveller community. So he's been doing some sort of play, sports and education with them, which has been brilliant. So, yes, that is Adam. So a little bit more about me. I grew up in the sort of little villages in the Cotswolds, and I was raised a Christian in a little Anglican church of about four people. I mean, I'm a family of five, so I don't know how that stat works, but that's me. And then I will share a bit of my testimony later, but when I was in the middle of Bible college, my mum died, and that was a huge sort of significant moment for me. But I remember at the time, the day before my mum died, and she died very suddenly, no sort of pre-warning, but somebody prayed Isaiah 40:31 over me. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, and they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And at that time, I was like, oh, that's a nice scripture. Thank you. But actually, it's one of those scriptures. I don't know whether you have those scriptures that come back to you at various points in your life, that people give them to you or pop up, but it's just one of those ones that's really special to me. So what do I do at Script Union? You probably all know Script Union for our Bible reading notes, hopefully. There's a few nods there. Our beach missions, our holidays, our resources. We are about, gosh, if I do the maths, we're about 155 years old. I was trying to work backwards of like how old my son is. We're about 155 years old. We are in 120 countries. We originally started as a way of taking the gospel out to children that don't know about Jesus. Since then, that 155 years, we've gone on a big journey of doing everything, discipleship, loads of resources. And then in time, like around the time of our 150th anniversary, we thought, right, let's go big. Let's do 150 new missions across the country, which is great. Great goal. And we did them. And then we started to take a step back and just really think, okay, if we've got this very clear heart to reach unchurched children, young people, and at the time a piece of research came out to say that 95% of children, young people aren't in church on Sunday morning, so across England and Wales, that's about 12 million under 18s. So we thought, well, actually, if we're really focused on reaching them, then mission and outreach is great. But what we really have a heart and desire for is to see them in a long-term, lifelong, discipling relationship with Jesus. So we set about doing some research to work out, okay, if society is not being raised by parents or grandparents who are Christian, then we really need to understand who are they? What is the background? So we commissioned a specific piece of research to look at the faith journey of children that come from unchurched background, because the generation we're working with at the moment are unlikely to have parents or grandparents who are Christians. We call it there's no inherited faith, so we are starting from scratch. We are at the point of explaining that Jesus was born at Christmas and died at Easter, but there was a lot more in between Christmas and Easter, because quite often children think that Jesus only existed for 4 months of the year. We're starting from scratch. So we did this research, and from this research, we built a whole new framework. And SU kind of essentially went from doing everything, a little bit of jack of all trades, to really focusing on this 95%, so these children that aren't in church, and focusing on a new, fresh, innovative ways of reaching them. And I'm very happy to say you are one of the churches that signed up to come on that journey with us. So thank you. And I know that Steve Hutchinson, I still call him my colleague, even though he's been retired nearly 2 years, but he's barely retired because he still does heaps. But Steve Hutch still meets with Emily to talk about sort of mission and outreach and children local areas. So that's really good. But that is essentially my job. So I work across central England, thankfully with a team of four other people, but it's still a huge area. So you can imagine the Welsh border across to the East Coast, the Yorkshire Moors, down to then kind of London, and like just above Bristol. So it's quite a big patch. But I, in reality, because I can't do everything, I focus on Gloucestershire, Worcestershire, Warwickshire, Oxfordshire, Herefordshire, and Shropshire, which is really far away. I'm trying to give, I love Shropshire. I'm trying to give Shropshire to somebody else because it's too far away for me. Because it's like a 4-hour round trip just to go and say hi to a church. But that's what I do. So I've got about 20 churches with that I'm working with at the moment to both support them in their existing discipleship of their children, young people, because we can't forget those children, young people that are in our churches already, but really starting to think about, okay, where are these young people? Where are they? So typically, hopefully most children, young people will be in schools, hopefully. That's where they should be. So I spend a lot of time training people in how to go into schools. What can we do in schools? Can we do lunchtime clubs, after-school clubs? Could we do RE lessons? Could we do mentoring? You won't be surprised to know that sort of mental health is a big theme in the schools at the moment because for a whole catalogue of reasons, young people are really struggling with their mental health in this season. So a lot of focus on that. So schools, young people also in the sports field. So a bit like what Adam's doing in the forest with the sports, we're putting a lot of time and energy into thinking not how we can be elite premiership football players, which clearly I could be. I could be a lioness. But actually, how can we use play and sports in our local parks? How can we do it on sort of in little cul-de-sacs, or how can we do it after school and things like that, and just build up those relationships? Because our research found that once we've built that relationship, that trusting relationship with the young person, then we can just start to share who we are and who Jesus is and start that journey. One of the scriptures that we hang on that it might sound like a negative one, but it drives us, is Luke 10:2 about the harvest being plenty and the workers being few. And that reality of, I describe my patch, and some of you look horrified at the size of my patch, being like, how does she do it? But the reality is, I don't do it. I equip volunteers, and it's my absolute privilege to release, support, equip, and mentor, coach people to be more effective in what they do. But that is our focus, that knowledge that we can't have 20 Hannahs across Gloucestershire. I mean, you wouldn't want 20 Hannahs across Gloucestershire, but that's where we're at. So we've got a little video. This is your heads up now, Donald, to get the video ready, fingers crossed, just to explain a little bit better about our, we call it a framework, but it's just the journey that we hope young people will take as we connect with them in this way.
Statistics show that 95% of under-18s in England and Wales don't go to church. That's around 12 million children and young people. At Scripture Union, we're passionate about seeing that number go down. But we can't do it on our own. We've developed a new way to help churches connect with those children and young people and walk alongside them on a lifelong journey of faith. We've identified four stages that most people go through as they become and grow as a Christian. And there are some principles which help shape and define these stages. Connect. Building relationship with Christians, both friends and adults, and observing faith in daily life firsthand. Explore. Finding out more about Jesus, what the Bible teaches about him, and the difference he can make to life today. Respond. An opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation into relationship with him. And grow. Finding supportive Christian community and a safe space to grow in and learn how to express the Christian faith. To support the 95 on this journey, SU are working to envision and equip churches and to raise up faith guides. Passionate individuals who, with the support of their local church, will journey alongside children and young people through authentic, meaningful relationship as they discover and grow in their Christian faith. We'll be offering training and coaching for all faith guides, both online and through their local Scripture Union mission enablers. And faith guides will also have exclusive access to the Faith Guide Hub, an online source of digital and physical resources for all four stages of the faith journey with all age groups. Our prayer is that through this model and through the guidance, support and encouragement of faith guides, many more children and young people will come to know and follow Jesus. If you want to know more, or you'd like to become a faith guide, get in touch with your local Scripture Union mission enabler.
Okay, so hopefully that's given you a little sense of what we do. I just want to share some sort of good news stories with you of like what that looks like in reality, because it's very nice having a animation, but what does it actually mean? So there's a church in Cheltenham, or Baptist Chapel, that I started working with. When I worked with them, they didn't have safeguarding, and they didn't have insurance, and they didn't have any young people at all. So I started from literally zero with them, saying, well, we need insurance, because that's kind of the baseline insurance, and safeguarding, because we want our children and young people to be safe. And then from that, we kind of did like a mapping exercise to think like, okay, what's your area? So it's a big, sort of quite a deprived area of Cheltenham of 17,000 people. And we looked at what other activities were going on. We recognised actually there's not many activities for young girls, so for under 11s. So they decided, okay, that's their target area is going to be sort of 7 to 11-year-olds. They got some volunteers, shared the kind of vision with the church, got some people involved, got some resources, got some ideas, did a little bit of training, and then in faith put out the adverts, put out the posters, put some flyers in the local primary school. And then on their first session, they had like 35 children come to do craft, to do activities, to learn about who Jesus was. Fast forward sort of, probably about 18 months now, some of those children have started coming to church on a Sunday morning. They've done like a holiday club, they did some last October and they're going to be doing it again. They did like an alternative Halloween party, like kind of like street party for everybody. So really those baby steps, but you can just see how they're starting to go on that journey. And yes, there's only a couple of people in church, and yes, maybe not all those 35 children or the families that they represent will end up in church on a Sunday morning, but our kind of heart is to share the gospel and them to grow in faith. So that group that it meets on a Tuesday, they might just continue to get discipled on a Tuesday, and that might become like church for them. And some others might join church on a Sunday morning, but it's just that recognition that, like when Tom was sharing about all your activities that happen during the week, church isn't just this hour and a half on a Sunday morning. It's being a family together. Another example is there's a lovely little church that I'm working with in Tuffley in Gloucester, and they kind of accidentally stumbled into children's work without meaning to. During lockdown, when it was the point, does anybody else feel like lockdown was a bit of a blur? And I'm not quite sure what went on there, but for them, at some point during lockdown, when the schools were back, but nobody could get near each other, they were having a lot of kids congregate in the front of like their church, like their car park after school. There's two ways you can go with that. You can call your PCSO and get them moved on, or shout at them or glare at them, or you can engage with them. So they decided to start giving them out ice lollies, which is at first, although young people are free stuff, quite often if somebody ever offers you something free, you're like, what's the catch? But for that whole term, that summer term in 2020, they were giving them ice lollies, just building up relationships. And then the autumn came, and I think it was this point where you could be inside, or it sort of shifted before Boris shut us all down again. And the young people were still hanging around, but it was getting really cold and wet and dark. So they were like, oh no, we're going to have to open up our building. Oh no, these young people are inside. What do we do? And some come in and out, and we don't know their parents, and we don't have consent. And some of them are a bit naughty, and some of them are like young and bring their siblings, and all these questions of unknownness. And that's when they got in touch with SU and said, we're not quite sure what we're doing, and it's exciting, and half the church is terrified, but can you come and help us? So I came in, and I've been spending a lot of time with them, talking to them, and working out the little blips, like consents and signing in, and how does that work when the kids go in and out to those bigger things? Like this summer, they really wanted to run a holiday club, but they didn't have any money. But we have a sort of a fund called the Good News Fund SU, where Faith Guide churches, so you guys could apply, can apply for a grant. So I think they got like sort of £500 to then put on a holiday club. I then went and trained everybody up on the kind of basics of this is a child, this is what you don't do to them, this is what you do to them, answered all the questions. And yeah, they ran the holiday club and I went along, and yeah, it was amazing. And again, it's not as simple as all those, they had about 40 young people, it's not as simple as all those kids are now going to be bish, bash, bosh, on bums on seats on Sunday morning, but they've started that relationship of connecting with them, talking to them about who Jesus is and the difference Jesus can make to the challenges and adventures of life. So it's really exciting. I hope what you're getting a sense of during my stories is the fact that these aren't big, snazzy, all singing, all dancing churches where they have teams of 25 full-time staff, and majority of these, the volunteers are mostly spring chickens over 70. It's done on volunteers. Nobody feels equipped, confident, or sure what they're doing. I mean, I don't feel equipped or sure what I'm doing half the time. I don't even know what day of the week it is half the time, apart from Sunday. But the point is that they were willing, and they had a heart, and they recognised the need. And I think that's the real, both the challenge and the success of where we're at with SU at the moment, is those people willing to sort of step out. There's a church I've just started working with. I won't say the location because it's not an as positive story. But I've started to meet with them, and we were talking about the church, and they were just like, oh, no, we don't have people, we don't have volunteers. Oh, they can't do it. Oh, they can't do it. They can't do it. And I think this church felt like they wanted this dream volunteer in their church that was like 25 with ripped jeans, had all the free time in the world, and could talk to young people just like that. They don't exist. I mean, maybe somewhere they do exist. It just takes normal human beings like us. One of my best youth work volunteers is turning 80 next month, and he's ace because he's got 80 years of life history to share with children, young people. Because I imagine once you get to 80, you've probably seen a few highs and lows, and you've got a wealth of maturity and understanding to share. So yeah, so I've got two volunteers actually that are going to be turning 80 this term, and they're incredible. So I just want to, before I wrap up, share my testimony, because hopefully I've answered the question, who I am, what do I do, how do I do it? But the important one is why. Why do I do it? Actually, you don't pay me that much, so it's not the money. When I was, so I said I was raised in an little Anglican church, on a little hillside, very cute, very pretty. When I was about 14, the vicar said, right, it's time for you to get confirmed. So I did the classes, totally flipped out, because I had no idea what he was on about. And there was a girl in the class that knew every answer about the Bible, and I did not. So I was like, nope. And then the following year, he's like, right, it's time to get confirmed. Did the classes, totally flipped out again. And then my mum, who's clearly, she was cooler than me, because I don't think I could do this as a parent. She said, right, you're 15 now. I'm happy for you to make your own decision now. It's up to you whether or not you go to church on a Sunday morning. You've got to make the decision. So obviously in my mature 15-year-old state, I was gone. At the time, I was quite into horses and competing, so a lot of competitions often happen on Sunday, so I spent 2 years living my best horsey life. And then when I was 17, my dad, he was still, my parents still involved in the church, and they were trying to organise some like youth weekend away for like the little kids, the sort of 11 to 14 year olds, and my dad was like, oh, I just need you to come and help. And I was like, obviously a daddy's girl, so I was like, oh, come and help, but it's a bit annoying. So I went and helped at this weekend away, and it was fine, it was lovely, all the fun things, kayaking and caving and all that jazz, and it's fine. And then at the end of the weekend, the guy who, it was a Christian adventure centre in the Forest of Dean, ironically now where Adam works, and they said, oh, you know, we've got a youth camp in a couple of weeks and we're short of young volunteers. Do you want to come and be a junior leader? At the time, I hadn't organised my work experience for school. So I was like, yes, this is going to kill two birds, one stone. I can have another week of doing kayaking and climbing and also get my school off my back because I hadn't organised work experience. So I was like, yes, I'm in. And went to the camp, and it was, I think, what I describe then as very Christian. I obviously wouldn't describe it as very Christian, but it was very Christian. And on the second night, a guy called Steve stood up and he shared the gospel. He won't mind me saying, but he's a very geeky-looking bald man. and he's not cool at all. And he didn't use smoke machines or... he didn't play the guitar while doing it or anything like that. He just shared the gospel. He said, you know, Jesus died for you. Like, yes, he died for us, but like, he died for you and he died for you. If I was the only person that God had created, God still would have sacrificed his son for me. And I was blown away. And do you know why I was blown away? Obviously, because it's an incredible message, but it's because nobody had ever shared that message with me. I'd spent 15 years in a church where... I thought I actually had to pay to go to church because every Sunday my dad would give me a pound to put in the offering. So I just liked it. And I knew lots of things about church. I knew that, you know, lots of things, but I didn't know the gospel. And that's really sad, but also great that I heard the gospel. But I was honestly blown away, but really angry that this incredible secret had been kept from me. Well, like, why hadn't anybody told me that, like, Jesus died for me? Probably at the most pivotal point of a adolescence journey and a young girl's journey where you're questioning, doubting everything. You hate the world hates you, you're not good enough, you're not pretty enough, everything else. And I know that the creator of the universe sacrificed his son for me so that I could have a long-term relationship, eternal relationship with him, and that everything I've done in my past is washed away and I'm in this perfect relationship with him. It was incredible. And to the point that sort of I tracked this Steve guy down 2 weeks later, like a bit of a teen stalker. And I was like, I'm in. I was like, that's it. I pulled my UCAS application. I wasn't going to go off to university to study music. I was like, I'm in, that's it. And yeah, that was 22 years ago. Oh, giving away my age now. 21 years ago. I'm forgetting how old I am. And that September, I started up a youth group in my church. It was probably terrible. It probably broke all the safeguarding and legal rules and the compliance rules that I'm so obsessive about now when I train people. It was just me, a volunteer who was terrified around people, so she just stayed in the kitchen. And she'd like... she'd open the hatch, she'd release the hot chocolate, and then shut the hatch. But there were two, she was there, and there was like another adult lurking, so we were legal. There was two adults. It worked. And who knows what we spoke about. And then I went on to do a gap year, finished A-levels, survived A-levels, went on to do a gap year with this Steve guy who discovered was the like diocesan youth officer for the diocese. And I've been a full-time youth ministry ever since, which is a bit bonkers. I know no different. But the point being, my motivation then when I was 17 and my motivation now is I can't, like morally, ethically, spiritually, everything in my gut, let a young person not hear the gospel. They have to make the decision of whether or not they're going to follow Jesus, and that is between them and God and the Holy Spirit. But my job is to tell them. My job is to invite them. My job is to say, do you know how much God loves you? You hate the world right now and social media says you're not good enough, but Jesus is like cheering on the sidelines for you because he thinks you're amazing. So yes, my kind of job looks a little bit different now. I'm equipping others. I still do face-to-face youth work. I run a group for... 17 to 19 year olds, and it's chaotic. They're very broken. It's wild. I always think I've seen it all in youth ministry, and then I get a message and go, oh no, this is a new pastoral situation I haven't dealt with. But it's okay, because actually ministry is messy. It is chaotic, and I'm just so thankful that, what was it, 21 years ago, somebody was ballsy enough to invite me and was brave enough just to share the gospel, not water it down, not be like, oh, we don't want to offend or we don't want to scare them off, and just say, Jesus died for you. And that really is the heart of what SU do now. It's just given opportunities for children, young people to hear who Jesus is. Because if we've got the faith in God that we sing about, and we've got our own testimonies, we know that God will work and God will do things. But we are all called, young and old, experienced and completely naive and experienced as I was at 17, to do our part. So my challenge, I guess, to leave you guys are doing amazing anyway, and I just want to encourage you as a church, because I know you're doing brilliant, but is every day to seek God in what opportunities is he giving you to share the gospel. And I don't mean, not everybody is called to be a street evangelist. There's a guy in my church who, he is very much called to be a street evangelist, and it's so embarrassing, because literally we'll be walking to the pub, and he'll start talking to people, and I was like, oh, there he goes again. We're not all called to be that direct. Some of us are called to pray, because I know that there was a whole army of people probably praying for me from those prayers of when I was baptized as a baby, and my Christian godparents, and probably my parents just hoping that I didn't continue the path I was going down, or the vicar of the church. People were praying for me, and prayer is incredible. So you can all pray. Some of you, as scary as it is, you're called to do the work. You might not think you're equipped. You might think you're this, that, but you are called to do the work. I don't know what that looks like for every church. That's for you guys to sort of navigate. But some of us are called to make the coffee and then hide behind the hatch, or the hot chocolate, or the pizza. Some of us can't give our time, but we can give financially. We get so blessed when we take young people away. In fact, this summer I took a big group of his families, actually, on the fringe of church. Nobody could afford to go. And we were so blessed by sort of anonymous giving of people sponsoring these families to go so they could spend the weekend with me, but hear the gospel and have fun and explore who Jesus is. So finances can be the way that you express that support. But I just want to challenge you just all to take every opportunity, whether it's texting a niece or a nephew, or a great niece or nephew, or somebody just being like, oh, I know you're going to think I'm whatever, but I just want you to know God thinks you're amazing. Because you have no idea at what point that young person's on. And I am privileged enough that I do have this very sacred collection of stories that I keep dear to my heart, that over the last 21 years, I've spoken to thousands of young people, but I've probably got about 10 stories that keep me going. I'm not going to share them all today because I'll cry. But one of them is when I was a school chaplain. So became Christian, did a gap year, did Bible college, thankfully, because I was a lunatic. Then became a school chaplain. And there was this boy that kept on getting kicked out of class, and he'd come and sit in the chapel and we'd just chat, and at the time I was quite into like Rob Bell, so we'd just talk about Rob Bell, and he was raised a Catholic, so he would just tell me how my theology was awful. It was a Catholic school, so fair enough, you know, the odds were against me. And we'd have these chit-chats, and it wasn't until 10 years later, and out of the blue he emailed me, he's like, can you give me a reference, because I want to go to Bible college, which is firstly amazing. I'm like, oh, that's amazing. And he's like, oh, you just need to know, in year 9 when I came to see you in the chapel, I was so close to ending it. I'm trying to use the appropriate language. So close to calling it a day. He had a really, really, really tough situation that me and the school tried to fix, but couldn't. And he had to stay in the home, in the context that he was in. But he said, do you know what? And this isn't about me, this is about Jesus. just being able to come to that chapel and, yeah, get kicked out of class and whatever, but just having that moment where we just spoke about God and the Bible and the hope that, that Jesus brings kept me going. And I had no idea at the time. I just thought he was, it's an excuse to get out of class, isn't it? Oh, I need to go and see the chaplain. But those stories keep me going because I'm not under any pretense that ministry is easy or talking to children and young people is easy or letting children and young people into your church and letting off fire extinguishers is always happens to me. I don't know why. But it's not easy, but I know it's what we're called to do. So I'm going to pray because you're probably all ready for coffee. So yeah, let's bow our heads. So Father God, we started off, Lord, with that that scripture about handing down the faith and the stories. And Lord, I pray that you give us all opportunities to do that, Lord, to talk about the hope that you bring to our lives, to talk about the really hard times where you've come through. Lord, to talk about the fact that we don't know it all, we don't have the answers, Father, but we know who you are. Lord, I pray that you know our circumstances, you know the challenges we face, but I pray that you give us all opportunities to share the gospel, whether that's just being present, whether that's turning up, whether that's releasing a spouse to volunteer, whether that's messaging a relative, whether that's going to a local school, Lord, whatever it is, Father, I pray that you just give us that privilege and opportunity to share who you are to the children and young people of this community and of this nation. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen. Thank you. Sorry if I went over on time.
Thanks, Anna. I'm sure that you'll be around afterwards for if people got further questions to ask you. Let's just sing Lord for the Years.